Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 through 5. We'll look at it today, and then we'll look at it again if the Lord doesn't come back again next week. And you may be shocked to hear that most people would say that Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 is the most quoted, most favorite verse in the Bible. You will hear it all over, and people who know nothing about the Word of God love this verse, Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. And it is simply this: judge not that ye be not judged. That verse has overtaken John 3:16 as the gospel of the present age. And the reason I say that is this is what people believe. And pluralism in our country has really turned into something worse, which is not only do you have to be graciously tolerant of my wrong views, my aberrant views, or, you know, my freedom to believe as I wish, you need to approve it. And if you don't approve what I'm doing, then you're, you know, all of the names that you could think of, you're, I won't even use the names that people sometimes use to describe people who don't approve that which is not appreciated. So here's where we're going to start. And let me just give you like two sentences here, and then we'll read it. This verse, like most other verses in the Sermon on the Mount, is much more profound and more carefully deserving of study than maybe you would have thought. The Sermon on the Mount is probably the most difficult passage in Scripture in terms of its application, because Jesus comes flying right at you in one issue after another and challenging and challenging. And he gets to chapter 7, and he knows that there are some people in the crowd who are pretty excited about what he's been saying, because they like to come right after people too. And he turns to them and catches them up short. Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, hey, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give that which is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them underfoot and turn again and tear you to pieces. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to look into your word this morning and to begin the study here. I pray, Lord, that as sometimes maybe we've misunderstood this, or we've fallen into the pressure to believe what others say about this verse or apply it the way that they do, that you would just give us great wisdom and insight, and that we would hear the message that Jesus intended for us to hear about this verse and how it applies to the sermon and to those who listened. Pray that you give us great freedom today, Lord, and give us great humility, because that's what this verse is a call to. I thank you again. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you may not be surprised. You may have already heard this, but if you look at this verse here, Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, which says, judge not, lest ye be not judged, or lest ye be judged. This idea of don't judge me is all over the world. There are don't judge me t-shirts, there are don't judge me poems, there are don't judge me songs and albums and websites and books and quotes, and everyone loves this phrase, don't judge me. And I'm here this morning to tell you, if you've used that phrase in any other way other than being funny, because I could see a person humorously saying, well, don't judge me, and that would be appropriate if it's a joke, but if you mean don't judge me, you have dramatically misunderstood what the Lord Jesus is saying here when he says, judge not, lest you be judged. Because Jesus is not calling us to kick your brain in neutral and appreciate every view and make no moral negative statements against anyone. One person said it like this in terms of moral relativism in our country and the world. He said, tolerance used to mean the granting of people the freedom to be wrong. It didn't preclude a critique or an appropriate criticism, but it sought to offer evaluation in the spirit of grace and humility. Here's what tolerance means today. He continues, now tolerance means that people must be treated as if they were right no matter what they do. And that's most of the TV programs that you watch today. People demand to be treated as if I'm right no matter what I do and what I say. And so if you claim that you believe on a program in homosexual rights or something that's variously wrong, the crowd always applauds them. And the problem with all of that is they're using the words of Jesus totally out of context. It's interesting, if you think through the concept, was Jesus saying that we never should judge? Just look down at the verses that are following. I'm going to jump forward because I think it's an appropriate time to talk about it. In verses 3 through 5, he gives us a plan of attack whereby we can help another person who does have a speck in their eye. So he isn't saying don't judge, because he wants you to be able to clearly see a problem in the life of another person. In verses 6, he identifies some people as dogs and swine. Now, if that isn't sort of judgmental or at least unkind words, I don't know what is. In verse 13, he warns that many people are on a road to destruction. In verse 14, he warns about false prophets who will lead people astray. In verse 16, he says that people who bear bad fruit are like bad trees. And so he's blaming them in the roots of their problem. He warns that many lawless people will be cast into hell, verses 21 through 23. And he warns that people who don't build on the truth are foolish and will be damned in hell, for they're not thinking through the process. And so if you want to take this verse and say, Jesus says, don't ever judge anybody, don't ever make any moral statements, you've missed the rest of the chapter. The point is Jesus does appropriately call us to do those things, and I'm not going to talk about that this week at all. Because if I went forward and I talked about the ways that Jesus does make moral evaluations of the lives of people, you would miss the real point. And the real point is the opposite of that. The real point of this whole verse is there were Pharisees listening to Jesus, and they were so excited that he mentioned the sin of others. And he looks at them, and he looks at us, because we're in the crowd here today too. And he says, you know what? You're so excited because you've identified something wrong in another person. You better stop judging. In other words, he's saying, before we look at other people and evaluate their lives and recognize that they have sin in their lives, it's probably important to look in the mirror and realize that I and you have more, really, we have more than anybody else we know. And so what I need is I need a proper understanding of the truth. It comes in several forms here this morning as we're talking about this idea of judging. There's certainly cultural tolerance in which everyone says, don't judge me. You see that all over the place. There's even a political kind of tolerance today. You've heard of a thing called political correctness. It literally is a soft Marxism. In other words, in Germany and other places, there was speech that was allowed by the state and speech that wasn't allowed by the state. And if you didn't speak truth, you would be shouted down. Now, you just notice today, if you say something that isn't politically correct, what happens to the crowd? They shout you down and boo you. I mean, that's not very tolerant. I don't know why that's an understanding, but that is what really is happening in the political square. And it even happens, believe it or not, folks, in the religious circle. So we have it culturally, where people are totally tolerant. We have it in the religious and political situation. The disciples of Christ, let me read to you a statement from their website. They say, what matters to us is the central message for which Jesus Christ lived and died. Now here's what it is. God's love and acceptance and saving grace are available to everyone, and we are called upon to love one another. Now here's the word that really blows it off the page. Unconditionally. And if you remember in the past, the disciples of Christ have done various TV programs, and they show a couple coming in, and it's a homosexual couple, and they go to one church and the church closes the door. They go to another church and the churches close the door. And then they go to the Disciples of Christ church and they welcome them in and they approve of their lifestyle. Now, if we were to have a person, and maybe we do, you never know, who is struggling with that issue, they are welcome to attend our church. Absolutely they are. And we're going to express to them love and truth and that we care for them, but we are not going to express to them acceptance. We're going to say, we love you, but we would like to tell you the truth. Your coat's on fire. You know, if their coat was on fire, they would want to know and we would want to tell them. If they have other issues, the same thing would be the truth. The United Methodist Church, this is really interesting. A Dr. Elizabeth Windsor wrote several principles for religious tolerance. I'm going to read to you two of her principles. She says, from this point on, no one faith is ever privileged again. The time for the pronouncements that I am the way and I am the truth and I am the life, John 14:6, are past. We can believe whatever we want to choose in our heart, and the complexity of our culture requires compassion and respect for others who disbelieve. And she goes on to say, but no longer can we ever say as a church or as a people, that her belief is that you can say this is the only way to heaven. And Jesus is obviously the only way to heaven. Her second principle is this: verbal proselytizing must be banned. She's going to go on to say that it is morally wrong, it is morally awful for you to come along and tell someone that they need to receive what you believe. And I just want to tell you that it comes in all circumstances. And so if that's really the world in which we live, and I believe that it is, let's talk for just a second about what Christ could not have meant. And then I only have five quick points about what Jesus Christ did mean when he said, don't judge, lest you be judged. Well, he could not have meant never look at the lives of others. Because of all of the scripture and because of the verses that I just said, even before you, as if you read in Matthew chapter 7. Secondly, he could not have meant to never make moral judgments about others, because it's important and appropriate for us to do that in the spirit of humility. You know, you think about it, if there's no judging, then there's no Olympics and there's no, you know, talents for Christ, there's no competitions of any sort. No one can ever be claimed to be wrong in any regard. So if that's true, then what does Jesus mean by this really challenging and difficult statement along the way? I'm going to read you one long sentence that I think describes what it is, and then I'll break it down into five statements. And so listen real carefully to this. You probably won't be able to write it down, but this captures for me what I think he means. We must never condemn another, and I do mean period, we must never condemn another, and before we even begin to make an evaluation of their lives, we must first begin to be aware and be reminded of our own great need of grace in our lives, thus resulting in a humble, loving, merciful critique of others. I'll read that one more time. We must never condemn another, and before we even begin to make an evaluation of their lives, we must first become aware and be reminded of our great need of grace in our own lives, thus resulting in a humble, loving, merciful critique in the lives of others. Let's break that down. 5 points, won't take 5 minutes hardly to get through it. Number one, you are never permitted to condemn another person. When Jesus comes and he says, do not judge, this word for judge is the Greek word krino, and it sometimes means to critique in a positive sense, as you were critiquing, you know, a musical piece or critiquing a play or critiquing a drama or a speech or something like that, and that's positive. But this word krino also means to condemn. And so which way is he using it? And I think this first way is simply this. We are never allowed, permitted, described, commanded, invited to condemn a person at any point. That's why cursing at a person is so wrong. When you take God's name in vain and curse at a person, you are breaking what he just says here in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. It is God's right to judge because he alone is the judge. And I mean that, folks. You know, I've told you stories of when I've talked with people in Hollywood that are living in, you know, very bad lifestyles, and they were just shocked that we would talk with them and have a conversation, my friend and I, who is also a pastor. And they commented on things like, well, we don't feel condemned. And we'd say, well, we're not condemning you, but we are telling you what we think is ahead. And what is ahead for you is not very good if you don't turn it. And they receive that just very graciously, and we had a great time together. Let me read for you a couple of verses that really say that. James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, he says, do not speak evil of one another, brethren, for he who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, then you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. And here's his point. There's only one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy, and you, and I like reading this in the Hebrew, or in the Greek original, and you, who do you think you are? And it reads this way in the English, who are you to judge another? And the answer is, I am nobody. And so that is never an appropriate response. Romans 14, verse 4 says, who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands and falls. And so that's the second point that we learned this morning, is that only we are only allowed to judge another if we are the judge. Second point, we are still awaiting, each of us, the judgment seat of Christ ourselves. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, notice what he says here. Judge not that you be not judged. Here's the reason why. Verse 2, because the judgment is coming. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And I believe he's talking about standing before the Lord. And so if you live your life walking around being critical of everyone and condemning everyone and hating people and not cutting people slack and not having the ability to look at them and say, you know, I was once in a problem like that, and you know, maybe they're having a bad day or they don't feel good. If you can't cut someone some slack, you know what the Lord is saying here? He is not going to cut you some slack either. Now, I'm not saying he's going to send you to hell. That's not what the point of what he's saying here is. But we will be judged for our works. We will be judged for how we live in this life. There's so many verses that say that we will answer for the things done in the body. And I want the Lord Jesus to cut me some slack. I understand this, and I understand this, and I could see where you're coming from. And the only way, or one of the ways, I know that he will cut me some slack is if I would be willing to cut some slack to other people. And that is, I think, the second point about this. We are still awaiting the judgment of Christ, and he promises to deal with us based on how we have dealt with others. Number 3 of 5. Our response to others reveals whether we understand our undeserved grace or do not. In other words, when I'm condemning another person and being critical of another person, I'm evaluating their life and not cutting them any slack. What I am saying is really a commentary about myself, and it is this. I really don't understand how much I have been forgiven. But if I could look in the mirror and see how much I have been forgiven and how much slack, if maybe that's not even the right term. I apologize if that's wrong. But how much grace has been given to me and mercy has been given to me, it will change the way that I look at the rest of the world. In Luke chapter 9, here's what happened to the disciples. And as they went, they entered a village of Samaria and prepared for him, but they did not receive him because his face was set to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, here's what they said. Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them as Elijah did? But he turned and he rebuked them and he said, you do not know what manner, let me read that carefully. You do not know what manner of spirit you are. Here they are, they're serving the Lord, and they're so delighted that they're in the inner circle, and we're so close to Jesus, and we're so deserving of being here, and they knock on the door of a city, and the city says they want nothing to do with Jesus, and they're ready to call down fire from heaven upon them. And they ask Jesus, can we do it? Can we do it? Can we call down fire? And he says, you don't know what spirit you're talking from. And here's the point, folks. If it isn't the spirit of Jesus, what likely is it the spirit of? A condemning spirit either has to be demonic or at least human, but it is not the kind of spirit that Jesus bears and that Jesus shares with us. And so here's what they forgot. They forgot that there was a time that they lived in the city of wickedness. And had that happened earlier, when they knocked on the door of their city and said, the Messiah is here, they would have likely turned him away too. But God showed them tremendous grace. If you see a person who's critical and condemning and doesn't understand that they need to be giving grace to others, it is just simply because, and no other reason than, they don't understand how much the Lord has forgiven them. And so my point number 3 is simply this. Our response to others reveal whether we understand our own undeserved grace or not. 2 more points. Number 4. Christ will hold us accountable, and maybe perhaps I've even repeated this along the way, but I'll give it to you. Christ will hold us accountable if we fail to be gracious to others. One quote, the heart that has tasted that the Lord is gracious and that he forgives will be restrained in its judgment of others. I like that. That's from Sinclair Ferguson. I'll read it again. The heart of one that has tasted the Lord's grace and forgiveness will be restrained in its judgment of others. And so what is Jesus looking at? Well, the verses will tell us, and we'll look at them next week, but here is in a nutshell what he's looking for. Christ is looking for gracious, loving, strategic, a lot of words, isn't it? Gracious, loving, strategic, surgical cuts rather than swooping, slashing chops of a sword. You see, there's two ways to cut a person. I can cut them like an executioner, lop off their head, or I can cut them like a surgeon. And you finally make the cut, carefully make that cut, not because you hate them, but because you love them and you want to help them. And when Jesus says, "Judge not, that you be not judged," he's going to go on to say, let's start acting more like surgeons than executioners for those whose lives are around us. Let's bow in prayer. We'll talk about that next week again some more. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to be challenged in your word. I pray that as we move into this new section, that you'll help us to be gracious and humble. Not like the disciples who wanted to call down fire from heaven on others, but more like Jesus. Help us to have the spirit of Jesus. Forgive us, Lord, when we speak and we don't know of what spirit we're speaking. When we speak in ways that are either pleasing to Satan or illumined by him, even as he plants wicked thoughts in our lives. And instead, Lord, I pray that you'd help the Spirit of Christ to flow through us, and that just as he loved us and was gracious to us, and he came and he proclaimed truth, but he did it to help us, that we would never say an unkind or a cutting word or a critical word that does not or cannot in one or another way help another person. That's what you want. And I thank you for the privilege of that in the lives of others. I ask it in Jesus' name.